Now, our Father, we come to your word as it is going to be preached to us from our brother, Tom. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive the message within it. Help us especially to see Christ in his passion and his great love for his people and the power of prayer in his life. For this we pray in his name. Amen.
Well, let me say once again what a joy it has been to be with you, to be with the old friends like the Andersons and the Pylons, and to meet new friends as well, to meet your pastor. I really sense the unity and strength of this church. I'm not just saying that. I have sensed that when I'm amongst you, it's a good place, and I praise God for what he's doing in your body, which is what a great thing this is. This is a very full room. So our passage for today is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 39 through 65. So it's kind of a long passage. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 65. I'm actually reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Luke 22, verse 39. We'll read that passage in a moment. My title is, Jesus Prays as the Darkness Closes In. So we've been talking about prayer these days. Jesus prays as the darkness closes in. We live in a world, don't we, where biblical Christianity is under attack. And that's just what Jesus predicted would happen. We realize in a fresh way today that we're a minority. Society stands against us, but we're full of confidence, we're full of love, we know that we will triumph in the end. Sheriff Bell, in the book No Country for Old Men by Cormac McCarthy, he expresses well the battle we're in a remarkable anecdote. I think it captures well the cultural climate we're in. Here's what's written. Here a year or two back, me, that's Sheriff Bell, and Loretta, his wife, went to a conference. I got sat next to this woman. She kept talking about the right wing, this and the right wing that. I ain't even sure what she meant by it. She kept on. Finally told me, said, I don't like the way this country is headed. I want my granddaughter to be able to have an abortion. And I said, well, ma'am, I don't think you got any worries about the way the country is headed. The way I see it going, I don't have much doubt but what she will be able to have an abortion. I'm going to say that not only will she be able to have an abortion, she'll be able to have you put to sleep. Which pretty much ended the conversation. Yeah. So the opposition we face today is nothing new. We're well aware of it. Jesus himself faced intense hatred and opposition. And so did his disciples. In this passage, we see, as I said, the darkness closing in. This is Jesus' betrayal. This is when the powers of darkness were so strong. We're reminded our real enemies, they're not flesh and blood. Our real enemies are demonic forces. Our real enemies are finally not seen. Satan and his hosts want to establish a rival kingdom. So how do we respond when the powers of darkness come? Well, what does Jesus tell us in the story? We're going to read it in a moment, but let me tell you, we need to ask for God's help and the stresses of life. We could complain. Everyone's against us. We could talk to our friends about how hard life is. That's okay, isn't it, to do that? But fundamentally, what we're to do is to pray. We can't make it on our own. We need God to intervene We need him to help us. So let's read this passage. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, "Pray that you may not fall into temptation." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he got up from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, suddenly a mob came, and one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. He came near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus responded, "No more of this." And touching his ear, he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day while I was with you in the temple, you never laid a hand on me. But this is your hour in the dominion of darkness." They seized him, led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. When a servant saw him sitting in the light and looked closely at him, she said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." After a little while, someone else saw him and said, "You're one of them too." "Man, I am not," Peter said. About an hour later, another kept insisting, "This man was certainly with him, since he's also Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went outside, and he wept bitterly. The men who were holding Jesus started mocking and beating him. After blindfolding him, they kept asking, "Prophesy, who was it that hit you?" And they were saying many other blasphemous things to him. Jesus here is entering the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing to die for the sins of the world. What does he say to his disciples in verse 41? "Pray that you may not fall into temptation." So that's my main theme today. Pray that you may not fall into temptation. After the disciples fall asleep in verse 46, Jesus says the same thing. "Rise and pray that you may not fall into temptation." We actually think here of what I just talked about in Sunday school, that Jesus taught us to pray there, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So Jesus instructs us to pray regularly that we will not be led into temptation. We are to pray fervently that we not be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. And do you pray that intensely? Do you pray that God will spare you from sinning? Do you pray that God will keep you from falling away from Him? I'll never forget, years ago, I was young, I was installed as a professor of New Testament at Southern Seminary. I was in my early 30s then, and one of my colleagues, but a very experienced professor, he came up and prayed for me. So that was a very special moment for me. And he prayed a number of things But one thing he said, I've never forgot. And he prayed, as he prayed for me, may Tom never outlive his love for you. And I love that prayer. And I prayed that for myself. And you can pray that for yourself. May you never outlive your love for Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus is praying here? Don't enter into temptation. Don't fall into temptation. At the same time, of course, we thank God that He doesn't give us more than we can bear. He's faithful to us as we face the circumstances of our life. Praise God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying today. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Those who belong to God, He will keep them until the end. At the same time, Jude, verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Have you ever noticed that? Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. But Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, isn't that what God does? Right? Doesn't God keep us? Yes. But is there a role for us, not apart from the grace of God, but through the grace of God, we are commanded. Sometimes we don't hear these verses. We're also commanded to keep yourself in the love of God. How do we do that? One way we do that is prayer. Fervent prayer, and one prayer we're to pray from the Lord's Prayer and from this passage is, Lord, I pray that I will not fall into temptation. You know, the son of Hudson Taylor, you know Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, he remembers many nights when he would drift off to sleep and he could hear his father quietly praying. Hudson Taylor was mightily used by God because he depended upon God for his strength and his perseverance. But the supreme example of that is Jesus himself in the garden on this occasion. Jesus is also, I think, praying for himself. Remember, Jesus is, yes, he's the Son of God, but he's also a human being. He's a man. And he's praying. And what's he praying? That as the worst hour in human history arrives, the zenith of evil, the greatest evil ever done, do you believe that? The greatest evil ever done in human history is recorded on this night. He's praying as this hour comes that he'll face that temptation. No one's ever been tempted. No one's ever been tempted like Jesus was tempted that night. This is the greatest temptation ever to escape from what he was about to face. He knew he would be ridiculed and mocked. Do you like to be mocked and ridiculed? Have you ever been mocked and ridiculed by people at school or at work or in any context? If you've never been mocked and ridiculed, it's not pleasant. No one enjoys it. No one enjoys being made fun of. But not only that, there's the physical agony of the cross that was awaiting him. The cross was the most feared death in the Greco-Roman world. The great Roman orator Cicero said, may the cross be far away from our ears and our eyes. I don't know about you, but you know, some suffering is so great, I don't want to hear about it. I don't even want to hear about how somebody suffered. It can be so intense and great. But this suffering was something that people dreaded. Imagine that you knew 2 years from now you would die a horrible death. Like that. Jesus knew. For how long? I don't think he knew when he was a baby. But at some point Jesus knew, clearly during his ministry, right? He knew that he would die this horrible, horrible death. And yet Jesus was full of joy. Isn't that remarkable? He was full of joy Every day. But that's not even the worst suffering, right? The mocking and the ridicule, you can get over that, right? The cross. Well, other people have suffered physically in remarkable ways, but no one else has suffered under the wrath of God, experiencing the full wrath of God on the cross. And that was the worst thing of all. God forsakes him on the cross. God turns away from him. The sin of the world is placed on him. So, we just don't have categories. I don't have categories to really understand what's happening here. But there's been nothing like it in history, and there'll never be anything like it again. Many have faced physical death bravely, but no one ever faced a death like that. So we understand why Jesus, in verse 42, prays, as a human being, remove this cup from me. Take that away. I don't want to go through that. The word cup, in context, refers to the wrath of God. We see this often in the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, Jerusalem. You who have drunk the cup of his fury from the Lord's hand. You have drunk the goblet to the dregs, the cup that causes people to stagger. And then Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and make all the nations to whom I am sending you drink from it. So the cup in the Old Testament, many other passages as well, the cup in the Old Testament often, actually most often, refers, unless it's talking about a physical cup, but it most often metaphorically refers to the wrath of God. That's the cup Jesus says, I don't want to face that. So, Jesus is fully God. But don't forget when you read this story, he's a human being too. Fully human. 100% human. And he shrinks back. That's not sin, is it? He shrinks back from dying in such a way. He says, God, I don't want to go through that. Well, as I said last hour, some things God calls us to do are hard and difficult. Nothing more difficult than this. Jesus does not rejoice at the thought of dying and facing God's wrath. He desperately wants to avoid it. But he bows to God's will and says, not my will, but yours be done. I met a person, had a meeting with him the other day. I've known this young woman for years. I knew her from the time she was a child. In fact, I interviewed her for a membership years ago at our church. And I know her parents very well. And the father, she's just a wonderful girl. She's got a sparkling smile. She's a beautiful young woman, great personality, in her early 20s. She's fallen in love with a young guy, brilliant young guy. But the father found out in the process that this guy who grew up in a Christian home believes the words of Jesus are authoritative and right, but not the words of Paul. And he believes that the Old Testament is the Word of God, but it's not historically true. So, that's a big problem, isn't it? Basically, he's a liberal, theologically, right? So, she came over, and the father and I pleaded with her, gave her many arguments, and I said, you're in love with him. It's the wrong thing for you to do. You shouldn't marry him. Do you love Jesus or do you love the world? And the world right now is your boyfriend. He's the world. And I said, this is the huge moment in your life. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose right now? Jesus? The hard thing right now? But there'll be joy in following Jesus. You're going to choose the hard thing or are you going to follow the world? Jesus chose the hard thing, didn't he? By God's grace.
Yes, he's God.
Of course. But by God's grace, he was strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and he chose to do the right thing. By the way, you know, I've met some Christians who think that to say, if it's your will, shows lack of faith. But Jesus prays that, doesn't he? So, I think there's many occasions where it's right to pray that prayer, if it's your will. Oftentimes we don't know. I don't think we have to say it mindlessly and prosaically on every occasion. But we don't know in many cases what his will finally is when we're praying for someone with cancer or whatever. We know God can heal, but is it finally his will? We're not sure. Jesus resigns himself to God's will, doesn't he? By saying, if it's your will. What would you have me do? How difficult was this situation for Jesus? His sweat is falling to the ground like drops of blood. It doesn't say, by the way, it doesn't say his blood is dropping to the ground, right? It says his sweat was so profuse it was dropping to the ground like drops of blood. So the physical, the mental anguish before what had happened, it was incredible. Have you ever been stressed out? There's a stress coming upon him. That is quite remarkable. God answers Jesus' prayer by sending an angel to strengthen him in his hour of intense need. Apparently, he wouldn't have made it. What a picture. What of Jesus? What? Humanity. He received needed help from an angel of God. He couldn't make it on his own as a human being. He needed assistance. He needed help. Of course, he could have drawn on his deity at that moment, but he didn't, did he? As a human being, he relied upon the help God sent. God answered prayer by sending help to Jesus as the one who is faithful. He needed God's grace in that hour, and he was praying for God's grace, and God answered him. So that's an important element of the story, isn't it? Remember, Jesus is a human being, just like you and me, and he depended upon God in that hour. The disciples, on the other hand, in this story, they stand as a stunning contrast to Jesus. Jesus resists temptation. Why? Because he's praying. They fail. Why? They didn't pray. Their defeat, however, is only temporary. It's not permanent. They're sinners just like us. You've often noticed this, right? The disciples who wrote these stories about themselves do not paint themselves in great light, do they? They reveal all their faults and weaknesses. Well, we see three different ways the disciples fail to respond rightly to temptation in these verses. So, I'm just going to rehearse those three ways. First, when they're tempted, they give in to sleep. When they're tempted, they give in to sleep. We see that in verses 45 and 46. Jesus gets up from prayer, comes to the disciples. They're sleeping. They're exhausted from their grief. Why are you sleeping? He asks them. Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. They're sleeping because their hearts are full of grief. Sometimes, when a spiritual battle rages, we're filled with sadness and despair. We withdraw from life and sleep to avoid life's pain. Discouragement and despair can grip us as Christians. And of course, let me parenthetically, sometimes the best thing we can do is to sleep and rest. I don't think this passage is denying that. But sometimes that is the best thing for us. Often God uses rest and sleep to revive us. That's what he did with Elijah when Elijah was depressed. One of the things Elijah did was sleep. That's good. That's not bad. But this, not on this occasion, right? Here Jesus reminds the disciples that sleep is withdrawing from the battle before them. They're evading life. They're avoiding life. That's not the pathway to victory. Jesus says, get up. Get up. Act. Pray that God will give you the strength to endure temptation. Sometimes that's what God wants us to do. Get up. Get up and do something. Rise up. Don't be passive. I always like the story about Joab. My third son has always told me he loves Joab, but Joab has a lot of flaws too. But Joab would make a great movie, you know? You ever thought of that? I've always thought, if I knew how to make a movie, man, Joab would be a movie. Well, anyway, we're off getting off the subject. Anyway, Joab in 2 Samuel, he says to his brother, as a battle is about to begin, here he's a good example, if the Arameans are too strong for me, Joab said, then you will be my help. However, if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I'll come to help you. This is quite a battle. Are we going to win? Be strong, Joab says. Let's prove ourselves strong for our people and the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done. And Joab says, a battle's coming. Are we going to win? I don't know. But let's fight. Let's fight hard. And let's win. And let's be strong. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples here. How are they to be strong now? Pray. Right? Pray that you won't fall into temptation. Pray. What does that mean? Pray that you won't fall away. Do you pray that prayer? Pray that you won't depart from the faith. I think that's what Jesus has in mind. Jesus' life is on the line. And are they going to be his followers or not? Pray, he says. Second, another way to respond to temptation. So first, sleep. Very passive, right? Another way to respond to temptation is by striking back. Not sleeping, but fighting. We see that in verses 47 through 53. The crowd comes with Judas to arrest Jesus. Judas, of course, is totally surrendered to temptation, hasn't he? He betrays Jesus with a kiss. The disciples, how should they respond? Well, they're not relying on God through prayer, are they? So they think of a secular answer to the problem. They respond, well, Peter responds. We know it's Peter, don't we? From all the Gospels. Peter responds with a sword, doesn't he? I mean, it seems like the right thing to do, doesn't it? Jesus is under attack. He takes a sword and he slices off the right ear of the high priest's servant. That's another way to respond. Jesus, right, picks up that ear and puts it back just like that. Right. So, you know, I heard Alistair Begg preaching on this passage, and he said, I thought it was kind of remarkable. The rest of his life, the guy must have always felt his ear in a different way. Yeah, it's still there. It was gone for a little bit. But now it's back. So, anyway, there's a temptation to rely on the arm of the flesh, isn't there? We may even get mad in a situation. Mad enough to want to punch a person. Maybe you've even done that. Or maybe we just lose our tempers and personally attack another person by engaging in verbal abuse. And in doing so, we sustain our own fragile egos, but we tell somebody else off. We vent our anger in a stressful situation. When the pressure comes, we may hurl insults at others or even hit. And Jesus corrects his disciples, doesn't he? Venting anger, that's not the way to respond to temptation. That's not Jesus' way. In fact, you know, we see, isn't it remarkable? You know, we talked about the healing. You see the love of Jesus shine through here? I mean, if you're about to go to the cross and face the most stressful situation in your life, and there's all this tumult, and somebody else's ear is cut off, let him worry about himself. But Jesus stops and heals him. He cares for that person. He cares for that person when his own life is facing its greatest temptation. What freedom he has in God, right? Even in that situation, to be trusting in God and caring for others. What love. I mean, I think of Stephen, right? You know, Stephen almost sounds, remember that story, Stephen almost sounds ticked off at the people in that speech if you read it. In the sense that he says at the end, you're uncircumcised in heart and ears, you guys always resist the Holy Spirit like your fathers did. He sounds to me, just reading, like he's mad at them. But then a moment later, they're killing him, and what does he do? He prays that they'd be forgiven, doesn't he? Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that a remarkable thing? Here they are killing him. You could be filled with rage in that moment. But God's working. Clearly, Stephen's prayed that he would not fall into temptation. Even in that hour, he prays. Don't charge a sin to them. Or you know, many of you, the story of Corrie ten Boom, who I talked about during Sunday school. Corrie ten Boom, if you don't know that name, Corrie was a Dutch woman, along with her sister and her father. They hid Jews from the Nazis during World War II, but they were discovered and ended up going to Ravensbrück, a concentration camp. Her sister died in the camp. I think her father did too, if I remember rightly. It's been a while since I read it. He was very old. In that camp, she was stripped naked, as the rest were. After she was released, she survived it. She was giving a speech in Germany about God's forgiveness. And then she recognized that one of the guys in the crowd was one of the people who was in the camp. He came forward to her after the speech, and he stretched out his hand, and he said, Fräulein, isn't it good to know that all our sins are forgiven? And she didn't want to stretch out her hand. So just all those feelings came up. Her sister had died in that camp. This man had seen her naked. You know, of course, he didn't remember. But still, but she prayed for God to help her, and she said, even though I don't feel like stretching out my hand, I'm going to do it. And she did it. She stretched out her hand, and she said she felt God's love surge through her, and she could gladly shake the hand of one of those people who had tormented her and really killed, or at least participated in the death of her sister. They prayed, right? They prayed that they not fall into temptation. You know, Jesus, it's just interesting, just a couple notes here. Jesus is nonviolent, but he does tell the truth, doesn't he? He tells the people, did you notice this, just as an aside, in verses 52 and 53, he tells them, look, what grounds do you have to arrest me? So sometimes we think that Jesus didn't say anything during these days. He did say, you have no grounds really to arrest me. Jesus is not full of hate, but he can still humbly and boldly tell the truth. Remember in John's Gospel, when they strike him, Jesus says, why'd you strike me? Why'd you hit me? You have no grounds to hit me. So, first we see, instead of praying, sleeping. Not rising up and praying. Second, instead of praying, resorting to the flesh, resorting to violence. Third example of humans failing to resist temptation is in the denial of Peter. The denial of Peter of Jesus three times. Peter in verse 33 boasted he was ready to go to prison and even die with Jesus. And then he denies him three times. So, you know, do you ever think about Judas and Peter? Don't they both betray and deny Jesus in a way? But Judas, no excuses, as I always say, but Judas planned it, right? Peter that very night said, I will die with you. This is the way believers sin, right? When I get up in the morning and I sin, I don't say, well, today I'm going to sin in this way, right? This is the way Peter sins. He doesn't plan it. It comes upon him and he gives in, right? It's quite different. Parenthetical point. Jesus' prediction, I know you're very well taught here, Jesus' prediction that Peter would deny him three times contradicts open theism's claim that God does not know the future free will decisions of human beings. Jesus doesn't only predict that Peter will deny him, but he predicts it'll happen three times. That means infallible future knowledge of free will decisions of human beings. So that's just a parenthesis. If you don't know what I'm talking about, the pastor is available after church. Right? Because I'm leaving town fast. Not because I'm unhappy. Anyway, Peter's sitting at a fire in the courtyard. Luke tells us there's a servant girl. She has no power. She's a servant girl, right? She begins to gaze at him intently as he's sitting around the fire. She exclaims suddenly, Peter was allied with Jesus. Well, of course, he's fearful because there's other people around, right? The fear of suffering and death, they leap into Peter's heart. And he suddenly blurts out, unplanned, I don't know him. I don't belong to him. The pressure comes, he caves in. Two more denials follow, don't they? More than an hour has elapsed. But by now, you know, Peter's in a spiritual state where fear is just dominating his life. And so he collapses before it. We're all like Peter, aren't we? We're all weak. We'd all do the same thing as Peter in the same situation. If you think you would not, you would. You would. We all need God's grace. We all need to pray that we will not fall into temptation. If you think, I'll never fall away from Jesus, and you don't pray these prayers, you're liable to. You're liable to be the very person who falls away. Proving thereby, I think, if you do fall away, that you never belong to Jesus. But God calls upon each one of us to pray seriously, regularly, that we not be led into temptation, that we be delivered from evil. After Peter denies Jesus, Jesus looks at him. Must have been a remarkable moment. After Peter had experienced so much of Jesus' love, an incredible love, and then at that moment, Jesus looks at him and Peter is just denied ever knowing him. Just remember, as we walk in our lives, Jesus is with us. We're talking about loyalty to your Savior, right? Your Lord, the one who's given his life for you. We're not just talking about a duty to do the right thing. We're talking about a person who loves you as he loved Peter. And of course, Peter collapsed in tears because at the end of the day, Peter is a believer, isn't he? And he deeply regrets what he's done. Fortunately, this is not the last word for Peter. Fortunately, when we sin, it's not the last word for us. Still, Peter had to repent, didn't he? We read that in John chapter 21. Peter needed to be restored as Jesus' disciple. And we see that in John 21 where Jesus asked him three times if he loves the Lord. So Peter learned a lesson that night. And I pray each of us will learn it as well. And the lesson is we're to pray that we not fall into temptation. If we fail him, we turn to him and ask for forgiveness, don't we? We ask him to make us more bold and courageous. We ask him to give us the grace to live for him. We know our flesh is weak. In and of ourselves, we're cowards. We know that we want comfort more than Christ. So we ask him in prayer, keep us, Lord, keep us from falling away. Lord, may we never, ever outlive our love for you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would take our lives first, that we would die physically before we would ever turn away from you, before we'd ever renounce you. Lord, may we be fervent in prayer, regular in prayer, and regularly praying that we would not fall into temptation. Lord, remind us of how weak we are, of how much we need you, and that we stand in need of your marvelous, liberating, and transforming grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who forgives all our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness and gives us hope and confidence that by your grace and through your Spirit we can carry out this command. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.